Well, good evening. Since everybody started to automatically get a little bit silent, we'll go ahead and begin here. If you would, please bow and we'll begin with a prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for days like today where we have opportunities to gather together, spend some time with one another in worship and in fellowship and ultimately singing and praising your name. Father, you are great and wonderful as we are going to clearly see in the scriptures that we're going to take some time to look at tonight. Please guide our hearts and our minds and help us just to take a little something away from this and to meditate and to dwell on it. We thank you for everything that we have, for everything comes from you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so tonight, what I told you all Sunday is we're going to look at, well, at least the first half of the class, we're going to look at the first and second Psalms. And then about halfway through, I'm going to be done talking, and David's going to get up and give you all a little bit of something else. Was it 37? 37. All right, so the first psalm is, there's no author that is attributed to it that we can tell at this time. It kind of sets the stage for the book, and it's going to talk about two different types of people. It's going to talk about the righteous and the wicked. And it really is one of those ones that it's pretty cut and dry. It's pretty to the point. So we're just going to take a little bit of time to start off to look at it tonight. If you would, turn to Psalms 1, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So this first section here is going to be talking about the righteous man. The first verse in particular talks about specific actions that he, in reality, that he doesn't take, as opposed to ones that he does take. So it's a little bit different in that aspect, and many times we see things what the righteous do, versus sometimes in this situation, what they don't do. So he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the path of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Let's turn over to Proverbs 4, and I want to read a couple verses there that particularly have to do with not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And I'll begin in verse 14. Actually, you know what? I wrote the wrong one down here yet again. Let's see. I don't have to actually turn to Jeremiah 15. This one is going to talk a little bit about sitting, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. In just a moment, we'll start in verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance on me and my persecutors in your enduring patience. Do not take me away. I know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me to the joy of rejoicing in my heart. For I am called by your name. I am the Lord of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. So in particular here in Jeremiah communicating back with God, he's saying that in this situation we're seeing where he's being like the righteous man that we're talking about here in Psalms, where he's not sitting around those that are being scornful and thinking about things, because ultimately when we do that, it can kind of detract from the good and positive things that we can dwell on and meditate on in our lives. You know, when you're around somebody that's negative, it tends to rub off on you in a negative way. I think we can all say that's happened to us at one time or another, versus if we're around people that are focusing on God, focusing on things that are positive and important, it's going to rub off on us in quite a positive manner. So it's a very good piece of wisdom there to continue to live by. Verse 2 is going to talk about where a righteous man's heart is at, and we'll look at that again. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This verse and verse 1 and several other ones in this chapter kind of go back to what I talked about with parallelism last time, where they kind of say the same thing twice. Ultimately, the writer's taking a different approach and contrasts actions to avoid with where the righteous man's heart is at. Ultimately, the law here is referring to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. The light in this situation, I think, is very equivalent to joy. The joy that you're going to receive from building that relationship, God, with focusing on His Word, letting that dwell in you richly to create fulfillment in His Word. In life, we can be happy about a lot of things that go our way or a good day and things along those lines, but they don't inherently cause joy every single time. Joy is it's something that people strive for but don't always achieve. True joy takes a long time in my thoughts to develop within our lives. You know, I can enjoy, you know, sitting around and having a good conversation with my wife or friends, and that's great. But ultimately, for me, one of the things that's more fulfilling that's going to cause joy is talking about good and pleasant things and letting that build and saturate and fulfill the conversation in and of itself. Same with God's Word here. Letting that be in our lives, be part of our lives every single day, is going to fill us in a way that wisdom of man cannot do. All right, flip over to Joshua chapter 1 with me for just a moment here. Just a moment, I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 with you. This is a pretty simple command that God gives to Joshua on how to lead His people. And I think it applies very much to what we just read in Psalms. It says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may go and prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that was written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The idea here, God's telling him, meditate on these things, think about them, write it on your heart. Put it into practice in everyday life. Because ultimately, for God to be with us, we have to be in His Word. We have to be listening to what He says every single day and taking that time to listen to Him speak to us. Sometimes we have a lot of things going on, but ultimately we know that Joshua did a very good job. Not perfect, as none of us are perfect, but he did a very good job of listening to what God had to say and the wisdom there and focusing on what he had been told and what Moses had commanded him and trying to emulate the example that Moses set before him as well. So, to do well and dwell on God's Word like we should, what are some things that prevent us from doing that sometimes?
The world distracts.
Exactly, the world distracts us. What else?
Priorities,
that's a big one.
Our desires,
terrific. All these things on a daily basis, you know, I don't know how many thoughts go through my minds or your minds during a day, but there's so many distractions in life. Priorities at work, priorities at home, you know, me making sure that money's in the bank and food's on the table and giving Cassie some relief from the kids from time to time, you know, she needs that, and I need to be able to give that to her. You know, these things can kind of take away from some other time where we need to sit down and, you know, maybe do a little more studying together as a couple. But at the same time, some of those things that might be a little bit of distractions are positive things that are going to help bring that relationship like mine and hers towards God. So it's just finding balance or finding margin, as Lawrence talked about recently, within our lives to create that time to be in the Word, to take that type of time. To be studying and listening to what God has to say. In verse 3, basically saying that righteous will prosper. Prosperity here doesn't inherently refer to wealth. As we tend to, in our society, as Americans, think about prosperity, we equate it to wealth most of the time. That's not exactly what it is here. It's about being capable of bearing fruit and being productive for the Lord. As the verse says here, you know, planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. You know, we are told many times within the New Testament to be people that bear fruit. It is a constant theme that we see throughout it. If you're unproductive and you're not bearing fruit, you know, you're susceptible to being pruned. It's a very clear example of that in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to cover that tonight, but in particular there, you know, we have to be paying attention to what we're putting in, ultimately so we can be working to put out the right things to be the good fruit that God wants us to bear. We're going to move on to verses 4 through 6, which is speaking in reality to the end of the ungodly. So this is where we're getting kind of the compare and contrast between we've seen what the righteous man has done versus what the ungodly man is like. In verse 4 it says they're like chaff which the wind drives away. That's going to be a recurring theme in Psalms, but we've also seen it in the New Testament as well. It's not being rooted. It's not being founded. It's not having that connection to God to where when something comes, some turmoil, some trial, some battle that we have to endure in this life, you know, it's easy for us to be uprooted. So we don't want to be like that. It's a very good illustration that the ungodly are that way. The next verse in verse 5 says that they cannot stand before the Lord. Flip over just a couple chapters to Psalms 5 and verse 5, and it says, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You know, it's one thing that we are not people that are capable of standing before the Lord on our own. We have to have our intermediary. We have to have Jesus with us. But the ungodly are not looking for that type of connection there. They're not going to be able to stand, as it says in the judgment, because they are not looking and they're not having the right type of relationship to have somebody there as a mediator between us. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the path of the ungodly shall perish. Again, it's kind of a pretty simple concept here, what the writer's trying to tell us. It's not just the fact that the Lord's aware of the righteous, it's that he has an intimate knowledge of their way and their paths because he's working in their lives, because they are trying to apply him into their lives. So they're trying to, you know, the righteous are trying to walk the walk, talk the talk, do everything within their power, stumble and fail, but then again, look to the Lord, repent, and go back on and try to do their best to serve him. In John chapter 14, we see Thomas ask Jesus what the way is, and Jesus' reply is, you know, actually, let's just flip on over there for just a second. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going or how we can know the way. And this is after Jesus had told them, you know, he's going to prepare a house where there's, you know, there's a mansion with many rooms. And it's in verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you go, and you know the way. Well, Thomas is saying here, well, Lord, I don't know the way that you're going. How can I know the way? And Jesus' response is perfect. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He's trying to tell them it's not, you know, Thomas, in my opinion here, is he's thinking about a physical direction of where Jesus might wind up because they're thinking of an earthly kingdom versus Jesus is talking about the spiritual kingdom here and to follow him, to trust him. That's a big key important aspect of it is trusting in the Lord, knowing that he is ultimately going to provide for them and help them find the way to be with him in heaven someday. So kind of as a conclusion of this psalm, it affirms that there's only one way to go in life. To ignore this way is to foolishly accept death. We're going to start over in the second psalm now. Here there's not an author attributed to it. However, in the New Testament, they attribute it to David in Acts chapter 4. So I'm going to kind of go under the assumption because it is obviously a very Messianic psalm about the triumph and ultimately the coming kingdom at the time. But let's just dive into it, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 to start out. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" This is a description of the plans of the wicked. We have seen over and over again in studies, and we're going to see in this section here, that ultimately man's ways is susceptible to being changed completely by God's ways very, very easily. It's not going to stand up. Some of the things that I read about this is, if it's David, it could be referring to some of the trials that he's enduring with successors trying to battle before his time is up. In particular, there potentially could have been something to do with Absalom in that situation. However, there's nothing specific here that can tie it to a certain time period to know what exactly was going on in his life, if David is indeed the author. But ultimately, it can refer to Jesus and attacks on his divine kingdom. In particular, in Acts 4:25-28, this is right. Peter and John have been arrested. They've been questioned by the Sanhedrin. And during this time, they're ultimately let go. However, they're commanded to not speak in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. So in verses 25 through 28, they're going back and telling the others what has happened in that day. And ultimately, they're rejoicing over it. And I'm going to flip over here and read those verses to you. Actually, I'll start in verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had done to them, so that when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and that all that is in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David said, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took through their stand.'" So they're repeating that there. But hopping down to verse 27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed by both... you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and other people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So they're using examples here of people that came in that ultimately led to, as we know, the crucifixion of Christ and played certain roles within that. So definitely is very messianic in that aspect from that standpoint. Ultimately, resistance to God's kingdom continues today. It doesn't take much of turning on a TV or flipping onto Facebook or anything else to see the type of resistance that we have, and not to get any type of politics or anything like that going on right now, but there are several attacks going against true belief in Jesus Christ right now. And it's like many other times. I mean, there's different battles that are constantly going on, but being mindful that it's a constant attack. It's not something that was just happening then. It's not something that was just happening in David's time. But there is a constant attack on us, on our societies, to get us to believe that somebody else's rhetoric is correct, that Jesus Christ is not our Lord and Savior, that God is not King. And these things are stuff that we have to constantly battle. So be mindful of that. It is truly a test every single day that we get up to be aware of what is out there. It's very, very important. So we'll start back in verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall then speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Again, there's some parallelism in these verses as well. God is ruler of the universe. Who are the kings of earth to him? And really, they're nothing. God has made kingdoms rise and fall all throughout history. Man who is not trusting in God is living a life of foolish ideas. And we're seeing that as a pattern here within this text, but also with just looking at history, reading through the Bible, we see it over and over and over again. God laughing scornfully at their attacks on the sun. Flip over to Psalm 17, and we're going to read a few verses there. Starting in verse 12. As a lion is eager to tear his prey, like a young lion lurking in secret places, arise, O Lord, confront him and cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord. From men of the world who would have their portion in this, whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for the babies. But as for me, I see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You know, God is going to fulfill things. He's not going to allow... He's going to speak out in his anger, and he's going to take action constantly. He's not going to sit here and just take constant disregard of his word. So for us to be mindful of that and to warn others when we see them coming into those types of positions. And verse 6 is the appointment of his son, his king that he sits on his holy hill of Zion. Goes through and starting in verse 7 again. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You are my son. This was a saying, especially in the time of David, whenever a king was crowned as a successor to his father. The new king is God's son. We see that specifically in Luke 1:35, where he has declared that there. The New Testament, the Son of God, is declared as Christ, high priest, and king. We see this specifically in Hebrews chapter 1 and in chapter 5. Chapter 1 in particular is where it mentions him being king. Chapter 5 is where it's going to talk about him being a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 9, the rod of iron that's speaking about, it's talking to or speaking about his absolute rule. There is no form of oppression that can stand up to God's might and God's strength. Jesus will have this power. He is bestowing it upon him at this time. And to finish out here, we'll read the last few verses. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss his son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. The Spirit is instructing all kings to serve the son. And I think we're just going to go and say it a little broader, but everyone to serve the son, not just those that are in power or situations like that. The call to wise and instructed means to be listened, or the call to the wise and be instructed means to listen to the wisdom provided in them. Do not reason as a man does and reject God as the Son. Ultimately, what he's saying here is they can avoid judgment by submitting themselves to him, living good and respectable lives that are trying to do their best to serve the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. It's talking about having the proper type of fear and reverence for the Lord and his will, which is ultimately going to create adoration and joy, leading to adoration and praise, leading to ultimately joy in the Lord and his coming kingdom and that type of hope that we can have there. Verse 12, it just lays the choice flat out again. Either love the Son and experience his love and blessings, or refuse to submit to God and suffer his wrath. Back over to Psalms 5, read 11 and 12 here. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who you love, and let those who love your name be joyful to you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous and with favor you surround him as with a shield. There's a level of protection that's there. I like the use of the word shield there. Trust in him. He's going to provide. Even when we go through the battles in life, he can be there to protect us. It's ultimately focusing on him, trusting in him. We see a lot about trust in this section here. Sometimes that's hard. We doubt. It's a normal reaction to stressors in life. But ultimately, if we put our trust in him, he will be there to comfort us, be with us, and ultimately provide his wisdom to us by looking and trusting in him. Just so I save David a little bit of time, the opposite end of this is, if you want to look at what will happen to the unbelievers, if you look at Revelation chapter 6, in particular verses 16 and 17, which is after the opening of the sixth seal, God's wrath is basically being poured out, and the people in that scenario are trying to hide from him. There's no hiding from the Lord when his wrath is coming. Ultimately, submitting oneself, serving him, that's going to be where you have his protection and his shield, by trusting and loving in him. But the opposite is, there is an eternal consequence of that, which I think falls in line perfectly with what this passage is saying. So with that, David?
We're going to be in Psalm 37 in our last half. Originally, we were going to do two classes, and then I think the schedule changed because of the upcoming gospel meeting, so we decided to split this class up. Psalm 37, we're looking at key psalms tonight as part of our introduction to going through the psalms. The rest of the psalms we're going to be looking at are going to be topical. Josh has outlined a number of topics we're going to be going over. Looking at them that way. Psalm 37, I chose as a key psalm because I think it talks to the condition of our heart. And we're going to read through it here really quickly. And as we read through it, this is a psalm of David. And as we read through it, we see here a lot of things that to us come across as metaphors, right? Enemies laying in wait. It talks about swords. It talks about battles. It talks about these different things. To us, these are metaphors, they're analogies. Most of us don't have those things directly in our life. But to the author David, these were very much real things that happened all throughout his life many times. So as we read through it, I'd like for us to think about, what does this look like in the world that I live in? How does this apply to me? So let's go ahead and start reading Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. I think right here summarizes what David's going to be talking about in the rest of this psalm. He's going to be describing why this is the case. Why should we be doing this? Why should we not be envious of those who do wrong? So as we read through, think about it in your own life. Am I ever envious of those who do wrong? What does that look like in my situation that I find myself in right now in life? Verse 1 again. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be anxious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Remember Psalm 1, verse 2 that Jonathan just read for us. It said to delight in the law of the Lord. Similar idea here, right? Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, talking to our heart. What's the condition of our heart? Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their sword will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Can you think about David's life? Can you think some times, some stories that we're familiar with that happened? You wonder if he had those in mind when he wrote this. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So what are some reasons that David gives here of why we might be tempted to be envious of the wicked? Why might we be tempted to do that? What does he say? What are some reasons? They seem to prosper, right? In verse 7, he says they're successful. They're maybe successful in business, successful in their relationships, successful in whatever they're doing, right? In verse 35, he talks about them. They're like a luxuriant tree, right? I imagine this is someone who's happy. Everything seems to be going their way. Why are we told not to envy or worry about the wicked? He spends more time talking about that. The Lord knows their end, okay? And what's that end going to be? Is it going to be what it looks like right now? No, it's going to be something else, isn't it? Verse 9, he says, they will be destroyed. Verse 15, their sword will pierce their own hearts. So what I'd like for us to think about in our own lives, why would we be envious of the wicked? What situations could you think of where you might be tempted to be envious of the wicked? What would that look like? What might be a situation where that could happen? Does that ever happen? Okay. They're in places of authority. They're living a luxurious lifestyle, right? Their Facebook page looks great. They just went on a trip, right? And you were stuck home working. They get elected to offices, okay? I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing for them or for us, but yeah. I thought of a few situations just to help maybe paint this picture for us in some terms that we can think of. You know, maybe you're in a situation where you're taking care of a family member. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's a disabled relative, and that is a 24/7, 365 a type of a situation. I know my grandma took care of her mom for probably 15 years, and it's an everyday thing, and there's many people here who've dealt with that type of situation, and you can, and maybe you have someone you work with or someone you know who also has a family member in need, but they don't take care of them. They've put them somewhere else, and they don't see them, and they don't call them, and they don't take care of them, and they've got all kinds of time to go do things, and they're going on trips, and they're having fun, and they're enjoying their hobbies, and we could look at that situation, and we could say, you know, we're never envious. Most of the time, we're not envious of the means that are used to achieve something, but we're envious of the ends that those evil means have brought about, if that makes any sense. So we could look at that situation and say, you know, this person has abandoned their responsibilities to their family member, and they're enjoying these good things, right? They went on this vacation. They have this time. They're at ease. It's not a burden in their life. And that can lead to resentment. We can start to resent the things in our life that are, in our view, preventing us from having the things that these other people have. We can think of that in the business world, right? We could think of other situations. How else might this play out in our lives? What else could this look like? This idea of being envious of the wicked. How else could that be a temptation for us? Yeah. Okay, so in our jobs, right? Somebody else may be being unscrupulous in some way, and we pay a price for our honesty or our integrity in some way, and so they're promoted above us, and we can be envious of that situation. What else? How else would this impact our lives? What else would this look like? Yeah. Okay, so having maybe you're not able to have children, and you see other people that are, and you know you could be, maybe their situations are not good, and you could be envious of that situation there. Yeah. How else? What other thoughts? How does this impact us? Yeah. Okay, so being envious of people who don't give back to the Lord of their financial means, right? And we feel like we've been robbed somehow of opportunities because of that. And again, I think on all these situations, what kind of attitude does that create in us, right? That breeds resentment and evil thoughts in our own hearts. One of the things also, I think that this psalm teaches us is about God's timing. We look in here, And we see that the wicked are going to be destroyed, the wicked are going to be judged, and the righteous are going to, it says the righteous are going to inherit the land, the those who seek peace will be blessed. We have this idea of God's time. And we talked about that in when we looked at the book of Job, talking about God's time, God's perspective on things. And I think we need to keep that in mind whenever we're looking at our life or a situation that we're in, is, you know, rather than just thinking, what is this right now? We're thinking about, what is this going to be in 10 years? What is this going to be in 20 years if I make this decision or I make that decision? I think is a key lesson here. With our last few minutes, I'd like to think about how can we learn to not envy the wicked, but to take delight in the Lord? Verse 4 says, contrasting, Psalm 37, verse 4, rather than envying the workers of iniquity, as it says in verse 1, we are to delight yourself in the Lord. As Jonathan was reading Psalm 1, verse 2, again, this idea, we're called to delight in the law of the Lord in Psalms 1, verse 2. So what practical ways can we learn to not envy the wicked, but rather to take delight in the Lord? Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
So it's like you're trading that long game for something that's just in the moment.
Okay. Adam's comment was, you know, those who are living in sin, as particularly we see in this psalm, are trading long-term happiness for short-term happiness, right? We want to be in it for the long game and have that perspective. So this idea of how we can learn to not envy the wicked, but take delight in the Lord. I thought of Hebrews chapter 11. I'll turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all of these faithful people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we've talked about Abel and Abraham and many others. Faithful people of God, and it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they have called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And skipping over to chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So how can we not envy the wicked? We cannot envy the wicked by looking at these examples that we have in God's word, right? We have good examples and we have bad examples, and we see how that turns out for them, right? Whether in this life or in eternity, we can see, where does that lead? Where does that path go? Lawrence has said recently, you know, you're going to end up at the end of the path that you're on. And I think that's something we need to keep in mind. We think that we can do the same things that all these examples have done, and we can end up in a different place, but that's not how it's going to work. I think we can also look at just people we've known in our own lives. We can look at people who've been great examples of faithfulness and godliness, and we can see the blessings that they were to everyone that knew them. We can see the blessing that they were in the lives of their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We can also see evil people who've made really horrible decisions that have destroyed people's lives. You know, I can think of my great grandparents made decisions, both good and bad, some of which I know about, And that continued to affect my family and my extended family to this day. So we can look at all these things and we can see the goodness and the truth of God's word, and we can it can have an impact in our lives if we're willing to hear it. So thank you for your attention and your comments. We will be continuing the Psalms on Sunday. No, we won't. We will not have class on Sunday and Wednesday. It's a meeting. So a week from Sunday. Yeah.